This evening we're continuing our overview of Paul's second letter to the church, which was located in the city of Corinth. And here in our text tonight, we find Paul, he's attempting to help the Christians in Corinth to understand that they were being misled by a group of divisive disciples who had no problem calling his apostolic authority into question. Now, we all know that the Lord called Paul to serve him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And the reason we all know this is because we have the New Testament scriptures which tell us exactly that. Unfortunately, the Christians at the church in Corinth, they didn't have a completed New Testament at the time when Paul was writing this second letter. Of course, this second letter would be a part of the completed New Testament, so no doy, right? They didn't have all of the New Testament. They didn't, you know, have the book of Romans, which tells us that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And as a result, there were those at the church in Corinth who were being misled by a group of people who were calling Paul's apostleship into question. In similar fashion, there are people in the church today who are quick to reject the leaders that God has raised up. And one way that they do this is by questioning the qualifications of those who have been called by Christ to lead the spiritual sheep of his flocks. That being the case, I believe that we would all do well to consider the defense that Paul presented as he set out to confirm his calling in Christ. And as we examine Paul's defense, I believe that we'll find a perfect picture of what a Christian leader should look like. Well, with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through this incredible epistle. And so if you would look with me there at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here Paul writes, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Paul, he's asking the Christians in Corinth to patiently consider his argument, which will eventually prove his apostolic authority. And knowing that there were those divisive disciples there in Corinth who were accusing Paul of being nothing more than a foolish man, he asked them to patiently put up with a little more foolishness by hearing his argument out till the end. Then they could properly decide whether or not he was actually guilty of folly or foolishness. Well, after agreeing that he might be guilty of being a foolish believer, Paul presented the Christians in Corinth with Exhibit A for their examination. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 2, here Paul exposed his heart. He bore his heart to them by declaring, "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." Now, I recognize that we've been taught to believe that all jealousy is bad, and that's just not the case. There is a good and godly jealousy, and Paul had that sort of jealousy for the Christians there in Corinth. And he tells us there, "I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He's speaking spiritually, of course. He wanted to present the church, the bride of Christ, to the Lord as a chaste virgin. And so we find Paul, he's revealing this zealous passion. That's another way to translate that word jealous. Godly jealousy is a zealous passion for the truths of God's word. He's revealing this zealous passion that he had for the Christians there in Corinth. And we should notice that Paul's passion was for their purification. Or more simply put, Paul's goal was to help them to become the dedicated disciples that the Lord was calling them to become. And listen, Paul not only had a passion for their purification, but he also had a passion for their protection. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me there beginning at verse 3, here Paul declares, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's revealing his compassionate concern for the Christians there in Corinth. You see, Paul was a man who realized how easy it is to be a believer who is misled with, you know, with the false doctrines that are just floating around the world. Paul understood how easy it is for Christians to let go of the simple truths that are in Christ Jesus because someone came along and offered us the deep truths. You know, the truths that nobody else is teaching, and but they know it. And so you got to really hear it from them because they can lead you into the really deep theology of the word. Be careful because the real truths about Christ are very simple truths. Well, in order to help the Christians in Corinth to understand how easy it is to be deceived, he reminded them about that day when the devil deceived Eve there in the Garden of Eden by convincing her to consume the forbidden fruit. Now, the command that the Lord had given to Adam and Eve was very simple. Hey, this fruit right here in this tree, don't eat it. Very simple. And yet the serpent comes along and begins to deceive Eve into thinking that, well, you know, God is just trying to keep you from more blessings. And so she was deceived from the simple command that the Lord had given to them. And based on this example, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that it doesn't really take much to mislead the believer who is failing to embrace the simple truths of God's word. At the end of the day, the word of God is very simple. And what the Lord would have us to do and how he would have us to live, it's very simple. And yet we start making concessions because, well, we want to live in this other way. And we start hearing teachings that kind of line up with what we really want. And so it's easy to just let go of those simple truths so that we can embrace something that lines up with what we want. Well, knowing how easy it is for believers to be misled and led away from those simple truths of God's word, Paul set out to protect the Christians in Corinth from this sort of religious deception. And he did this by pointing them to three important litmus tests which I believe we would all do well to use in our own lives. But this is our focus. Look with me again there at verse 4. There Paul presented these tests by declaring, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Now here in this verse, we find Paul presenting his audience with three tests which are designed to help every disciple avoid deceptive doctrines. And just in case you missed them, I should point out that the first test is based on the doctrines that the apostles preached as they presented this with the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, if he comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached. If someone comes along presenting you with a Jesus that the apostles didn't preach, don't put up with it. It's a false doctrine. The second test is based on the internal leading of the Holy Spirit who has been sent to guide every believer into all truth. And so Paul, secondly there in verse 4, says, if you receive a different spirit which you have not received. You see, we've been given the Holy Spirit who internally helps us to know when something is wrong. The Holy Spirit will give us those red flags, so to speak, or those checks in our heart, as we might call them. The peace of God all of a sudden is gone from our lives and we go, oh, wait, the Holy Spirit is trying to alert me to something here. The third test, well, it's based on the doctrines which entail the gospel of our salvation, which points us to the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there at the end of verse 4, he says, if you receive a different gospel which you have not accepted, if someone comes along and begins to add even one work to the gospel message, Paul's saying, don't put up with it. Don't accept it. Christian, listen, if someone approaches you with a teaching that you've never heard before and you're trying to figure out if this is a true teaching or not, it's really not that difficult to determine if the doctrine is based on deception or not. Just ask yourself, does this doctrine present me with a different Jesus? We should also ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth as the Lord has promised he will. And then finally, does the doctrine in question add works to the gospel of grace? And with these three tests, well, we can avoid most of the deceptions that are out there. Now, as we consider Paul's passion for the spiritual purification and the doctrinal protection of the Christians there in Corinth, it's easy for us to see that the so-called folly or foolishness of Paul, it wasn't really foolishness at all. No, instead, Paul was demonstrating the compassionate concern of a loving leader. He was demonstrating that concern of a loving leader who was dedicated to helping the disciples of Christ become the mature believers that the Lord wanted them to be. He wanted to help them to become those mature believers who were able to avoid the false doctrines of every deceiver. And not only that, but Paul also demonstrated his apostolic authority through a life of sacrificial service. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 5. Here Paul writes, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's reminding his readers about the way in which he spent his time there in the city of Corinth. And while there were already many self-appointed teachers there in the first century who were beginning to make merchandise of the Christian church, Paul reminded them of the fact that he had relied upon the financial support of other churches as he spent his time there in Corinth planting their church. The reason why is because he didn't want to be a financial burden on those Christians who were just coming to Christ. And in light of this, I should remind you that there was a group of divisive disciples there at the church in Corinth who were accusing Paul of being a foolish man who really couldn't be trusted. Knowing that his integrity was being called into question, I can't help but to applaud the sanctified sarcasm that we find in the question that he presented there in verse 7. There again, Paul declares, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?" I just really love the sanctified sarcasm of Paul. Paul here is reminding his readers that they weren't questioning his apostolic calling during the days when he showed up there in Corinth and preached the gospel message of Jesus Christ free of charge. Now, they weren't saying, are you apostle or not? We don't know. No, but here it is years later, and they're allowing these deceivers to come in and call his apostolic calling into question. Based on this, we can see that Paul, he was a loving leader who was passionate about their spiritual purity. He was passionate about the doctrinal integrity of the Christians there in Corinth. And not only that, but he was also a sacrificial saint who refused to make merchandise of those who were coming to Christ there in the city of Corinth. This was precisely the point that Paul already made back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll remind you that he said the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. He had just gotten through making an argument for why the church there in Corinth should have supported him financially. But then he turns around and says, "But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void." Based on this, it should be clear to us that Paul was a sacrificial saint. He was ready to starve there in Corinth if he needed to, just so that he wouldn't be a financial burden on the Christians there at this new church. He was more concerned about leading the lost to the Lord than he was about the acquisition of worldly wealth. He wasn't trying to make merchandise of them. He was simply trying to make Christians of them. And not only was Paul a loving leader and a sacrificial saint, but he was also a mature minister who was able to expose the deceptions of the devil. But this is our focus. If you would look with me, we'll pick up at verse 10. Here Paul declares, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand that there were some who were attempting to demote him from his calling in Christ, which was an apostolic calling, and they were doing this while simultaneously promoting themselves so that they themselves might be regarded as having apostolic authority. And so to put it simply, they're saying, well, Paul's not an apostle, but we are. Paul's claim to have an apostolic authority, that's false, but we have that apostolic authority. Well, knowing that this is what they were doing, Paul encouraged the Christians in Corinth to realize that those self-appointed leaders were nothing more than false apostles who were guilty of engaging in deceitful works. In order to make his case, Paul pointed to the deceptive ways of the devil. And he did this by reminding them of the way in which Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, the common caricature of Satan, this presents us with this picture of this ugly red creature who has horns on his head and a hooked nose and legs like a goat and a tail like a snake. And this is typically what we imagine when we start talking about the devil. However, the Bible tells us that Satan is actually a beautiful angel who fell from his heavenly position because pride was found in his heart. If Satan were to appear in this room right now, we would probably think, man, what a beautiful angel. And yet it's Satan. Now, as we consider the way in which Satan can manifest himself as this angel of light, the mature Christian is quick to realize that the deceptions of the devil are usually based upon beautiful lies. That's right. The deceptions of the devil are typically based on beautiful lies. You don't have to get married to live together. Beautiful lie. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's a beautiful lie. You can just stay home on Sundays and watch the game. Beautiful lies. The devil comes along and presents beautiful lies that we just sound so good. And we accept them. Because, you know, the deceptions of the devil are wicked and evil and ugly. Be careful, because the devil will manifest as an angel of light and he'll give us beautiful lies that are easy to embrace. In order to prove my point, I would remind you of the very moment when the Apostle Peter assured the Lord Jesus that he wouldn't need to die on the cross. Jesus was saying, hey, this is what's going to happen to me. The religious leaders are going to kill me. And Peter said, no, not you, Lord. It'll never happen to you. Now, that's a beautiful lie. Oh, I don't have to die on a cross? All right. No, instead of accepting what Peter was saying, the Lord Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus knew that the words that were coming out of Peter's mouth were satanic in their origin. And Christian, listen, there are times when the enemy will attempt to deceive us through the lies of an unbeliever, like when a Jehovah's Witness comes knocking on your door. But then there are also times when the deceptions of the devil will manifest from the mouths of the confused Christian sitting next to us. You better believe that the enemy doesn't mind throwing those fiery darts of lies into the minds of the Christians here at church. And if they're not aware of it, next thing you know, they're speaking forth those demonic lies into your mind. And if you don't know the truth from a lie, then you may well put up with it. Therefore, it's important for us to surround ourselves with mature ministers who, like Paul, are able to recognize and expose the deceptions of the devil. Unfortunately, the American Christian today is so autonomous that, well, we don't need leaders in our lives anymore. Be careful. We all need accountability. We all need to hear what the Word of God says concerning the issues that surround our lives. We would do well to lean on mature Christian ministers to help us to make those tough decisions. Sadly, the Christians there in Corinth, they were being deceived by a group of divisive disciples who themselves had been deceived. And in order to expose this deception, Paul encouraged them to examine the difference between his leadership and theirs. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 16, because here Paul declares, "I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I may also may boast a little. When what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face." Here in these verses, we find more of Paul's sanctified sarcasm. And Paul's presenting the Christians in Corinth there with a contrast between the fruits of his labor and the fruits of those who were claiming to be the true apostles of Christ. And while Paul brought them the spiritual freedom that comes with the gospel message, the false apostles, in contrast to that, brought them back into the bondage of the law. And so he tells them there in verse 20, "You put up with it if one brings you into bondage." Paul brought them the freedom that's in Christ. They brought them back into bondage and they put up with it. And unlike Paul, who preached the gospel free of charge, the false apostles were making merchandise of them by consuming everything they could. It says there that they were devouring them. They were eating them out of house and hold, so to speak. And they were taking whatever they could. It says, if one takes from you, they weren't even asking. They were just taking what they wanted. And while Paul was dedicated to the exaltation of the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, the apostles, those false apostles, were exalting themselves so that they could increase their own popularity. And so Paul says there, you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. As we consider Paul's description of those false apostles, I can't help but to think about all the televangelists who are constantly pressuring the people in their viewing audience to send them more money to their ministry. And it's sad to say that there are many, many foolish Christians who would rather sit at home and watch church on television and financially support those self-promoting charlatans. They'd rather do that than personally go and attend a local church where the Bible is being taught by a pastor who refuses to fleece the Lord's sheep. And the reason why is because it's easier. There's no accountability in that. There's no one to say you're walking correctly or you're walking incorrectly. Yeah, it's just some guy on TV and I can just send money and feel like I'm a part of what God is doing. It's foolishness, though. And I have to say, and I love my grandmother, and I know she's in heaven, and I can't wait to see her one day, but she's a perfect example of a little old lady who was barely scraping by and sent all the money she could to televangelists who were living in gated communities, driving multiple cars, planes, and all this kind of stuff. And yet she constantly wrote those little checks and sent it in support of these spiritual charlatans. And it was foolishness. As we examine the contrast that Paul was presenting between his leadership style and the leadership style of those false apostles who were making merchandise of the Christians in Corinth, there should be no doubt that the real fools were actually those who were choosing to follow those self-appointed apostles. I mean, we could say that those false apostles were the fools, but yet they were banking. You know, in their program, I mean, they weren't foolish at all. They were making a bunch of money. The real fools were the Christians who were falling for the deception. They were the ones who were allowing these false apostles to bring them back into bondage as those teachers exalted themselves. And while this should have been enough to convince the Christians in Corinth that they were the fools for following the false apostles, Paul continued to present them with the proof of his own apostolic authority. And the proof of his calling could be seen in the sufferings that he was willing to endure so that others could be saved. And with this as our focus, look with me there beginning at verse 21, because here Paul declares, "To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Now, as we read these verses, I was surprised to see the other day one of those internet memes with the pretty sunset background with this on top of it. No, I'm just kidding. No one would ever do that. This is tough stuff here. And yet this was the life of Paul. Paul was presenting this list of all the ways that he had suffered as he set out to serve the Lord according to his apostolic calling. And as we consider this long list of trials and tribulations, I can't help but to think about all of the excuses that I've heard from Christians throughout all of the years, those who just allow the smallest issue in their life to keep them from serving the Lord. "Well, once I get past this point in my life, or I can't because," and it's just all these little excuses for why they don't serve the Lord. And yet here's Paul. Every time he turns around, someone's trying to kill him. You know, every time he turns around, his ship is sinking or he's getting, you know, bit by a snake or something. And he just keeps moving forward. He just keeps going for it. Christian, listen, the Lord didn't say, "Take up your cross and follow me if it works out for you. Take up your cross and follow me if you got time. Take up your cross and follow me if it's convenient and it's not too tough. But if it gets too tough, then you can put the cross down and go back to, you know." No. He simply said, "Take up your cross and follow me." He called us to die to ourselves every day so that we can serve him in the good times and in the bad times, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. In order to prove my point, we only need to look as far as Paul's example right here in our text. And the reason why is because Paul was this man who continued to accomplish his apostolic calling regardless of the trials and the tribulations that he was constantly facing. And listen, before you think that Paul must have been some sort of superhuman who had strength beyond what we have, let's consider what Paul said next here beginning at verse 29. There in verse 29 he declares, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" Here in this verse, we find Paul, he's confessing to being a man who was just as weak as any other man. It's not that Paul had some sort of supernatural strength to keep him moving forward. No, he was a very weak man. Some descriptions that have come down through church history describe him as being a small man with not much physical power and weeping eyes because he had some sort of, you know, ocular disease. And he wasn't much to look at from what I hear. He wasn't some powerful, mighty man who could endure all this pain, and yet he did. He recognized that when he is weak, the Lord is strong in him. He also points out here that he burns with indignation when he sees someone else stumbling. He was filled with righteous indignation whenever he saw the people he cared most about stumbling over the deceptive doctrines of false teachers. And it was that holy fire that burned in his heart which led him to endure every trial and every tribulation. You see, Paul wasn't about to sit on the sidelines and watch the church being led into deception. He wasn't just going to sit back and be like, oh, well, I tried to tell him. No, he was moved with compassion and with conviction and with righteous indignation so that he might keep some from stumbling back into a life of sin. And would it be to God that we would all have that same passion that would move us forward to continue serving the Lord? Would it be to God that we would have that kind of fire in our hearts that would give us a desire to protect others from deception? And listen, not only should we develop a passion which will help us to endure every trial and every tribulation, but we should also become those believers who can rest in the fact that we've accomplished our calling in Christ. And with this in mind, look with me there beginning at verse 30. Here Paul declares, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." Now here in the final verses of our study tonight, we find Paul, he's resting in the realization that God the Father was well aware of the fact that he was accomplishing his apostolic calling, regardless of the fact that he was a man with great infirmities. Now I know that there are two more verses left in this chapter. And I can assure you that we're going to come back next week and pick up there at verse 32, which in my opinion actually belongs to chapter 12, which is why I'm not going to cover it tonight. But for the sake of our study tonight, I simply want to point out that the Apostle Paul was completely at ease with the Lord. He was completely at peace with God the Father because, you know, he could go to bed at night knowing that he was accomplishing his calling in Christ. And with that being the case, I must ask, can you say the same thing? Do you go to bed at night going, yeah, I know I'm right with the Lord because I know I'm walking in his will. I know I'm accomplishing, the plan that he has for my life. Can you say that? Can you rest in knowing that you're serving the Lord according to his calling? And if not, then why not? The Lord doesn't have a hard time revealing his calling. It's not like he's this poor communicator that's trying to, get you to understand something. And so if we don't know what God's calling on our life is, then where does the problem lie? Are we listening? Are we seeking? Trust me when I tell you that there is no greater peace than the peace that's found in the heart of the believer who knows that they're accomplishing their calling in Christ. I'm here to tell you the Lord has a plan for you, Christian. The Lord has a plan for your life which includes so much more than just making it through the daily grind. And yet if you sit back and allow life to just happen to you, then that's exactly what happens, is you just try to make it through the daily grind and just get it through one more day. Not realizing the whole time that God has a plan for you each and every day wherever you are. And if you want to discover what that calling is, then I would encourage you, plug in and start serving somewhere. You see, it's always easier to steer a moving car, isn't it? You can sit in a parked car and try to steer the wheel, but it's kind of pointless, isn't it? Not only that, it's hard. But once that car starts moving, well, that's real easy to steer that car. And if you would just start serving, that might not be the ministry that you end up in, but at least you're moving. And it's always easier to steer a moving car. At the same time, you might be a Christian who is serving the Lord. I know a lot of you are serving the Lord, and maybe you're serving the Lord according to your calling. Maybe you're not. The Lord's going to steer you into the right place. Don't worry. But maybe you know that you're serving in your calling and you're moving up in leadership. And I would encourage you, follow in the footsteps of Paul. And to do so by becoming a leader who has a passion for the spiritual purification of others, just like Paul did. And not only should we be leaders who have passion for the spiritual purification of others, but we should also have a desire to provide those that we're leading with doctrinal protection by helping them to discern the difference between doctrinal lies and doctrinal truths. Not only that, but we should also follow in the footsteps of Paul by becoming those leaders who are serving our Savior in the good times and in the bad times. And when those bad times hit and you're tempted to give up on serving God, just realize what it is. It's a test in your life. The enemy wants you to fail it. God wants you to gain the victory. And so gain the victory by continuing to take up your cross daily and follow the Lord by accomplishing your calling in Christ. Listen, the Lord doesn't want us to become the servant of our circumstances. And yet, that might be a perfect description of your life tonight. You might be a Christian who has become a servant of your circumstances. And it's just reactions to everything that's happening in your life. You haven't been called to become a servant of your circumstances. You've been called to become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, rather than allowing the circumstances of your life to determine the course and the decisions that you make, let's become those believers who, like Paul, know what our calling is and are committed by the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplishing that calling. And then, like Paul, we can say, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from accomplishing my calling in Christ. Let's pray.